This morning, I'd like us to look at Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28. It's a passage we're all familiar with. It's on your sheet. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Being made in the image of God is an all-important truth. That's the first line. It's all-important. The next point, our nation is built upon the idea that all men are created what? Equal and endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. That's foundational to the United States of America. So number three, our rights come from our creator. That's the point. I was reading an article by Tim Keller. Tim Keller asked this question, what happens when a society loses the idea of God? That believes there is no God and human beings are not made in the image of God, but just evolved and are very complex organisms. If that is so, then what basis do you have for an individual to be worthy of human rights? The reasoning becomes that a human deserves rights because they have the capacity to reason. They have self-consciousness. They have the capacity to know right from wrong, to make moral choices, the capacity for what some professors call preferences. Because of these qualities, humans have rights and are worthy of protection. But what happens if you haven't developed the capacity to reason yet, or you lose your capacity to reason? You can lose your rights. When Christians came along believing in the image of God 2,000 years ago, they were against abortion. Because if you believe in the image of God, you have to be. If human life is good, then nascent human life has got to be good also. Those Christians were also against infanticide. Unwanted children were often abandoned as babies in the Roman Empire. Christians took them in. They cared for the poor. They were champions of women, champions of orphans, champions of the weak in a society that did not value women, orphans, and the weak. For Christians, you did not have to have certain capabilities or capacities or a natural status to have rights. You were made in the image of God. That's all the reason we need. The reason white people aren't any better than black people aren't any better than Asian people, because we're all made in the image of God. So it's great. It's a great leveler and it's a great uplifter. The reason to feel good about yourself, that's a big emphasis in our society today, isn't how well you're doing or how good you're looking or what family you're in. It's because God made you. You're important because God made you. People we don't like are important because God made them. So that's what Jesus is about. He convicts us. The Western world adopted this idea, and the circle of protected human life expanded and provided human rights as we know them. But if you stop believing in the image of God and only in capacities or some other human idea, then the circle of protection contracts. It gets smaller and smaller. Older people need to die and not be a burden to society. Handicapped children should not be born. In the 1980s, the governor of Colorado became very famous. He said, elderly people who are terminally ill have a duty to die and to get out of the way. He said it just like that. I understand that because it's expensive taking care of elderly people who are sick. I just read a statistic. 5% of people use up 50% of healthcare costs. So you can't ignore those things. So there's an issue of, you keep people, you know, how long do you have someone on life support or those kind of things. So I don't want to get into all that. But that idea is dangerous. Old people, get out of the way. There's a famous Australian philosopher named Peter Singer. He's actually a professor at Princeton University. He said this, membership in the species Homo sapiens is not enough to confer a right to life. And he's a well-known, respected ethicist. He believes infanticide. If parents have a deformed child, they don't want to take care of it, they should have a right to kill the child. He believes that people with dementia should be put to death. They're a burden on everybody else. You come into this world needing somebody to take care of you. You're going to leave this world needing somebody to take care of you. We should learn that that's life and embrace taking care of little people and older people. Because you were once young and you're going to be old. And you reap what you sow. So that's what we're about as people. Disabled people, not surprisingly, are not fans of Peter Singer. That sounds funny. I read an article after reading his quote by a woman with the Australian Broadcasting Corporation who wrote an opinion piece as a disabled person. She said, now, Mr. Singer says it's okay that I'm alive now because my parents chose to keep me, but what if they hadn't? Is my life just disposable because it took extra work? And she honored her parents. She goes, well, if they thought I was too much of a burden, they never told me. Number five, ideas have consequences. Thus, we must think according to God's word. He made us male and female in his image. How many of you are fans of Mother Teresa? A lot of people, Mother Teresa was an amazing person. She was at a national prayer breakfast in the 1990s, and she said something that upset some people. She said this, many people are very, very concerned with the children of India, with the children of Africa, where quite a few die of hunger, and so on. Many people are also concerned about all the violence in this great country of the United States. These concerns are very good. But often, these same people are not concerned with the millions who are being killed by the deliberate decision of their own mothers. And this is what is the greatest destroyer of peace today. Abortion, which brings people to such blindness. She went on to say, by abortion, the mother does not learn to love, but kills even her own child to solve her problems. By abortion, the father is told that he does not have to take responsibility at all for the child he's brought into the world. The father is likely to put other women into the same trouble. So abortion leads to more abortion. Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use any violence to get what they want. She says it again. This is why the greatest destroyer of love and peace is abortion. That's an unpopular idea. Life is a battle. Knowing that people are made in the image of God enables us to get behind Joanne's ministry and offer grace to women who've had abortions. Joanne was telling me a story about talking to a pastor who, about this whole issue of talking about abortion in a church or not talking about abortion, and this leader was praying about abortion, but wasn't addressing the women who've had abortions. And so Joanne spoke with this individual and said, hey, you know, you need to pray about the women too. So he took her advice, started praying for the women who've had abortions, and a month or so later he got together and said, you know, Joanne, three women have come up to talk to me since I started praying the way you told me to. They had abortions. And I want to reiterate her point. When we're silent about something as painful and controversial as abortion, when she told me that communicates to women who've had abortions, this is like the unmentionable, unforgivable sin. Isn't that how the devil works? So we have leaders thinking like, oh, I'm being compassionate, I'm not offending anyone, when actually you're reinforcing a lie in a person's mind. So I put for number seven, life's a battle and you must embrace the fight. We've been studying Luke 6, and I was thinking of looking at Luke. We've only gotten up to Luke chapter 8. Look at how many times we see the struggle going on. We look at, right at the beginning, the gospel. Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, and what does Herod immediately try and do? Kill him. Jesus is baptized with water. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. And immediately while he's fasting, who shows up? Satan. Satan appears and asks to get Jesus to worship him. The great temptation. A couple chapters later, Jesus announces his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news, to set the oppressed free. And what happens with the people of his hometown? They get offended with him, try and throw him off a cliff. We see everywhere Jesus went, he would heal people, he would forgive sins, and who got upset? The Pharisees and religious leaders. Look at Luke 6:22 on your outline. Here's what Jesus said. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. That's not exactly our favorite scripture. How many of you have that one up on your refrigerator? Blessed are you when men hate you and insult you. How many of us, you know, we come home from work and say, praise the Lord, I was insulted today. Jesus said, be glad in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. You get the message. Was Jeremiah popular? No. Did what he prophesied come to pass? Yes. Did he have a reward in heaven? Amen. But woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now. You shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Listen to this one. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Sometimes I worry that, I mean, people think I'm bold, but I think, I don't know, everybody likes me. I mean, serious. I mean, Jesus says, woe to you if everybody speaks well of you. Oh, thank you. Yes, yeah, we encountered that. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in that way. But I'm just making the point. We want to be liked, all right? We want to fit in. Jump down to number nine. Wanting to fit in is natural, but deadly. And I mean that. It's a deadly desire that will cause you to make wrong decisions and dishonor the Lord. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to whom? ungrateful and evil men. So this is one of the most challenging passages in Scripture. So life's a battle. Jesus is telling us that, isn't he? It's not going to be easy following me. Back to number 8. One way that we fight is to move in the opposite spirit. People hate you, we'll love them. People mistreat you, pray for them. People are asking, well, give it to them. Don't worry if they don't pay you back. Your heavenly Father is kind to evil people. Praise God. You can hate God and your crops still grow. You can hate God and still become wealthy in America. God's kind. Be like him. Be sons and daughters of the Most High. There's a fight between truth and lies. There's a fight between good and evil. There's a fight between wanting to fit in and having to stand up for what's true. I just want to say, fighting the battle isn't optional. Being different isn't an option. We're followers of Jesus. Hallelujah. He's Lord. It's hard, but you know what? If you obey, you're blessed. I have no regrets for following Jesus. I've had times of frustration, disappointment, but you know what? I'm glad I believe in him. And I'm glad I'm choosing his way as best as I can. I'm not perfect. Ultimately, it's God's opinion that counts. Amen? On Judgment Day, are you going to wish you had, like, gone along with everybody more? Do you know what I mean? I mean, we have to live in the light of eternity. And Jesus uses that. Your reward's great where? In heaven. He's saying, think eternally. Don't think temporally. This world is passing away. Are you with me? Good. People aren't looking to believe lies or serve Satan. I appreciate Joanne sharing. Last week I mentioned Charlie. Charlie's been very open about his involvement in a cult before he became Christian. Charlie joined an ancient African religion. It was led by a professor at Boston University. He thought he was entering into something that would help him. That was something his ancestors practiced. It looked good, right? If there's a professor leading it, what's bad about it? So it's only later, when you're born again, all of a sudden you realize, like, oh my gosh, I was deceived. I thought I was serving, you know, the gods of my people. I was committing myself to demonic spirits. There's a battle. We're in the midst of it. So as Joanne told us, women going into Planned Parenthood don't just wake up and think, you know, maybe I'll just, you know, terminate my pregnancy this morning and not have a baby. There's a battle going on in their souls, in their minds. They're afraid. They're overwhelmed. How can I finish school? How can I pay for another baby? My parents are threatening to kick me out of the house unless I have an abortion. The women at Learn Your Options hear that all the time. Husbands and boyfriends are pressuring these women to have an abortion. Mother Teresa's right. It's just men just keep it rolling. The ultimate in male irresponsibility is abortion. It doesn't cost men anything. It's terrible. I sound like a feminist, all right? Men are the problem. Men are a lot of the problem. This happened 2 months ago at Planned Parenthood. I came over to pray with some of my friends, and this one woman's very dynamic. I saw this older woman and this guy, and she said, yeah, they came out. When they came up the street, there's a woman my age, and she's saying, No need to talk to this young lady. She's made up her mind. You know, she knows this is the right decision for her. You know what the young lady said? She goes, no, I don't. I think this is wrong. I don't believe in abortion. And she's weeping. She went in. As far as we know, she had the abortion. Now, not everybody's like that, but that's not unusual. The pressure is huge. I read a testimony online. A woman said, I felt if I had an abortion, everybody would support me. I felt if I had a baby, no one would support me, and I'd be all alone trying to raise a baby by myself. So we're right to listen to Joanne and develop some empathy for what women are going through. Did you get number 10? There's a fight between truth and lies. And the next point, we must all learn to make decisions factoring God into the equation. So what the counselors that learn your options are trying to do, they're trying to say, yes, we understand you feel like you're going to be abandoned. You're not going to have enough help or money or a place to live. So we're going to help you. We'll help you find a place to live. We're going to give you baby clothes. We're going to give you diapers and baby food. And we're going to do what it takes to stand with you. And that's what God requires of us. Amen? It's not enough to tell people, oh, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. We have to come alongside and help like the Holy Spirit does for us. And there's a sacrifice involved. It's hard work. I don't know about you. I love being comfortable. I love having enough money, enough food, a comfortable chair to watch the game in. We're getting excited about the Pats next week, right? Okay. I love being comfortable. It's God's blessing that I'm comfortable, but it's real easy to love comfort more than loving people. And Jesus wants me to love people more than I love myself. And so I constantly have to wrestle through that. So we're going to close out here. Last point, a ministry to women, both before and after abortion, is essential. It's not optional. It's not like a nice idea. Oh, great, Joanne. No, we have to get behind Learn Your Options. We have to get behind Joanne, which is why I'm trying to get her to meet more pastors or into more churches. 3 out of 10 women in America will have an abortion by the time they're 45. Joanne thinks that's an underestimate. So like she said, that's everywhere. We have friends who've had abortions. There are women sitting in churches who've had abortions. So it's a huge ministry need and opportunity. This is a great opportunity. I want young people to catch a vision for this. Every campus. They built Planned Parenthood next to BU for a reason. So there's a great opportunity to minister to women, to not condemn them, but to say, hey, you're in pain, and actually, Jesus is the answer to your pain. So we're going to pray. And Steph, do you have a closing song for us? All right. We're going to pray together, then I'm going to invite Joanne and her husband up, and we're going to pray for them. How's that sound? Okay, so Father God, I thank you for my friends, my brothers and sisters here this morning. I thank you that they listen to me preach. They hear your word. They have hearts for you. Abba, Father, we're asking that you would increase our love of people and reduce our love of comfort in Jesus' name. We pray that you would give us grace to turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, love people who hate us, speak well of people who speak ill of us, and especially to reach out to women in need. Father, enable us to reach out to women who are seeking abortions. Enable us to reach out to women who've had abortions. Show us, Lord. Give us convictions. Speak to us about how we can be involved. To pray, to give money, or be part of a team, learn your options. Whatever it is, Father, help us. We pray that you'd let us be part of the solution. And Father, help us to see every human being as made in your image, especially, Lord, people who frustrate us, people who think differently than us, people who look and act differently from us. Deliver us from our judgment, Father, of others, and put in our hearts a love for men and women, young and old, all kinds of people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, come on, Joanne and Mike, please come on up. We want to, like, pray a blessing on you. Come on, some of you can join me. It doesn't have to be me. All right, I'm not trying to embarrass you guys. We just believe in what you're doing. You know what I mean? We're just like, we really, you know, we believe in you. Mike, we're so happy that you're behind your wife. And so, yeah. So, Father God, we want to just invite your blessing, Father, on Joanne and Mike. Father, thank you that Mike could be with us today, could see his wife in action, and just how well she does, Lord, how well she shares truth. Abba, Father, honor Joanne's vision to reach more women. Honor her vision to reach more women, that what you did in her life could be multiplied over hundreds and hundreds or thousands of times. Abba, do beyond what she's asking or thinking. Father, open doors that no one can shut. Please, in Jesus' name we ask it. Give her favor with pastors, with priests, with women's groups, with campus groups. Father, please open doors for her. Help us to open doors for her, Father. Help us to find places where we can invite her in to speak. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Mike. Abba, thank you that he believes in his wife's ministry. Keep them close. Lord, protect them from the evil one. Hallelujah. Just bless their going out and bless their coming in. Thank you, Father. Joanne, we just want to speak over you that God is with you. God has given you a voice. God has given you a message. God has given you a ministry. So be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and full of courage. I am the Lord your God. I am with you wherever you go. Lord, thank you that Joanne can bring your light. All of us can bring your light wherever we go. But we are praying for a grace and a power and an anointing from your Holy Spirit, that this ministry would take root and grow in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay. God bless you. You're welcome.